Well, I have longer than 10 minutes now, and I'm comfortable, so both of those are dangerous. Hopefully I won't keep you very long. I have one point. I told you all that I am the children's pastor, and they can't have 6 to 10 points. You know, they don't remember all of that. So I think all of us are childlike, and some of us even appreciate just remembering one thing, right? So, I have one point in Luke chapter 10, and let's begin in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Is everybody there? Good. Let's go to verse 25 and begin. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? That's the title of my message. Who is my neighbor? I lived with a lawyer for like 10 years of my life. My dad's a lawyer, so I know exactly how this is. My dad knows everything, except this guy, he always tries, this guy here I'm talking about, he tries to justify himself. My dad is literally always right. How many of y'all have a dad that's like always right? Or a mom that's always right. Okay, so my dad's super, super intelligent. He's super, super smart, and he knows when I'm wrong, and he likes it. So he makes sure I know I'm wrong. So, but this guy, this lawyer, is like a scribe. This guy knows the law. He knows it very well. And he went to Jesus asking a very popular question that many people asked Jesus during this time. Now, they've only asked it one of two ways. One, out of sincerity, how in the world am I going to enter into eternal life? That's a genuine question. But this guy was not asking out of curiosity. He was actually asking to tempt Christ, seeing what he knows. Basically, he was wanting to know, do I know more than this guy? And if he did, he's not the Christ. That's what the question was. So, how many of y'all have heard of the Good Samaritan Law? The Good Samaritan Law. Okay, I want to read it. It's very short, but I want to read it. Okay, it says Good Samaritan laws offer legal protection to people who give reasonable assistance to those who are or whom they believe to be injured, ill, in peril, or otherwise encapsulated. The protection is intended to reduce bystanders' hesitation to assist. So basically, I worked in EMS for about a year. And so like if we arrived on scene and there were bystanders pulling people out of the vehicles, which you're not supposed to do, by the way, just a little tip there. If they were doing that and the person was alive in the vehicle, but they died as they were dragging the body out of the vehicle, they were covered because they were just trying to save the person's life. That is not what Jesus was doing here. That is not the interpretation of this story. So if you think that being a good Samaritan is only doing good things, it's wrong. It's not biblical. I'm going to show you that here. He continues. He says, and he tells him the law. He says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. I should have read that first, by the way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. He answered it correctly. If you look back in the Old Testament, go to the garden. You can look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve destroyed the relationship between God and man. They destroyed it. You look at a chapter later, Cain and Abel destroyed the relationship between man and man. So God established laws, several laws, that helped them form the relationship between God and man and man to man. There's probably 600 different laws I'm talking about, so let's narrow it down to the Ten Commandments. The first five commandments deal with the relationship between God and man. If you look at the last five, it's dealing with man to man. I'm guessing you probably won't have a good relationship with your neighbor if you steal his wife. Is that fair? Okay, good. I'm glad we're on the same page. It's also in contrast our relationship with God. God does not want to be cheated on. He does not want a God before him. Amen? Good. So let's move on. He answered it correctly, and Jesus even said, And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Do, and thou shalt live. How many of you all perfectly love God and perfectly love your neighbor? Raise your hand. Perfectly. No exceptions. Perfectly, all the time. Good. I'm not raising my hand, by the way. I don't do that perfectly. That was the point. That was the point. Old Testament laws or Old Testament commands, God says, if you do this, you will live. That's impossible. That's impossible. That's the point. We are supposed to look at these laws and say, I don't measure up to this, so who does it for us? Christ. So who are we to look for salvation? Christ. We are to, the laws is not to say, if you do these things, you will live a perfect life and you'll enter into heaven. No, the law is there to remind us you're not perfect and you're not the authority either. God is perfect. God came to earth and he died for our sins and he lived a perfect life. He obeyed the law perfectly. He loved God and man perfectly. And by the way, you can narrow all the commandments down to two commandments. Two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. Every law you can narrow down to one of those two categories. So that was just a little bit of... That had to do with the message, but that was to add to the parable here. Let's look at verse 29. I love this. but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and I can just imagine this guy, well, who is my neighbor? Well, who is he? By the way, this guy didn't live like in the slums. You know what I mean? He lived next to people who were like-minded, who probably had the same occupation. He didn't live with people that he disagreed with, is what I'm saying. He didn't live in a neighborhood where there was trouble among, as far as political ideas or even religious ideas. They basically believed the same. So this guy wouldn't live next to God, like a Samaritan or somebody like that they disagreed with. So basically he was like, well, who is my neighbor? I mean, I love them. They're just like me, right? He didn't say, who is God? He only asked who his neighbor is. So that's the title of my message, is who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I want to read this parable. I want you to listen. I want you to listen to it carefully, because there's a lot of things that I want to address in this in short time. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. So I want to address these three people first. Let's look at the certain man. This is Mr. Joe Screwdriver. This is a nobody. Just traveling down this very popular road. This is a road that actually, if you look at videos, I should have brought up a video of this road, because it's interesting to see them travel in busloads on this really narrow, rocky hill road. It's amazing to watch. I would never do it. Never. Ever, ever. It's an extremely dangerous road. It's well traveled. And by the way, most people during this time, the majority of the people that traveled this road were priests and Levites. They were traveling from city to city, temple to temple. So, having said that, there was this just average man. It's not a rich man. It's not a poor man. It's just a man. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Thieves would hide in caves and in rocks in the hills, and actually would, when the timing was right, if they were alone, if it was the right man, they would basically attack and steal everything this man had. Let me ask you a question. Does sin not do the exact same thing? Sin doesn't just take a couple things. Sin will strip you of everything you have until you are lying half dead. Am I right? Sin is nothing to be played with. It's nothing to be toyed with. Sin, by the way, sin never stays. You see this, leaving him half dead. It never stays. Sin is not your friend. Sin is not your pet. Sin is what crucified Christ in the first place, and by the way, it is what stripped us of our relationship between us and God, and it also stripped us of our relationship between man and man. You have problems in your home, not because you're not the only one that's just so great in your home, by the way. All of us are sinners. When you marry somebody, it's a sinner. You're marrying a sinner. When you have children, they're sinners. You're going to have chaos every now and then. And it's not because, well, they're just so bad. No, it's because all of you are just really bad. All of us are bad. We are average Joe screwdriver. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are just average Joe. And by the way, this guy probably, it's interesting that if I'm being consistent with this, this guy was just doing his daily business. Am I the only one that has just prayed, have been praying or reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, something that I shouldn't have thought was just there? Am I the only one that does that? I apparently am the only one that does that. I'm the only one that just sits there. Even in church, sometimes I just kind of daydream. Sorry, preacher. I just kind of sit there and daydream, and then I'm not talking about like anything horrible, but just things I shouldn't be thinking about. Maybe it's being critical of somebody or whatever. I'm just saying that sin literally will pop out of nowhere. And it doesn't just stop with stealing what you have. It wants to take your very life. So on this road, this average Joe screwdriver was just traveling on his just daily business and was stripped of everything he had by thieves. I want you to look at... verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This is really sad. This is really sad. Because if anybody should have lent a hand, it should have been the priest. Should have been the priest. This is let's put it in today's vernacular. This was a pastor. This was the man who went before God, for God's people to sacrifice animals for the remission of their sins. This is the man who ministered to people. And he saw this man and just left him. Let's go to Levite, next verse. It says, and likewise, just the exact same thing. A Levite, when he was at the same place, came and looked on him. He saw him. He saw him. He came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. The Levite actually assisted the priest in the temple. These are average laymen who are not paid staff, if you will. These are just average Christian members of a church. Are you following me with this so far? A pastor passes by a man who is stripped of sin. This is the imagery I'm giving you. Not only that, but just an average layman who assists the pastor passes by this man who is wounded, who is left for dead. There's no hope for him. I imagine that they probably thought of a couple excuses. Don't we think of excuses, right? Let's look at a couple of them. Some of these make me laugh. Some of these make me weep because it's just so true. Imagine the excuses that the priests and Levites came up with. The road's too dangerous to stop. Could you imagine? No, I'd say that you have. There are some places, I'd say, in Meriden you aren't willing to go to give the gospel. Am I wrong? There are some communities that you would say, I can't go there because it's just a little bit too dangerous. Right? Okay. I come up with these excuses too. I'm with you. Let's go to the next one. I have to get to the temple. I gotta go, you know. I'm in a hurry. That's a good one. I have to get home. This is one of my favorites, even though it's really true. You look at him and say, man, somebody really should help him. Another one is, he probably deserved this. There's no possible way that in this condition without sin being present, there's no way that this man could be in this condition without sin. They said the same thing about Job. Said the same thing about him. Job was stripped of everything. Everything. And they said, well, there must be some sin or something. As if that mattered. Well, I'm only one person. I'm only one person. What can I do? Right? This is one of my favorites because it's most common. I'll pray for him. These are the excuses that we come up with not to give the gospel, the one thing that we're supposed to do. The one thing that we're supposed to do, to give the gospel to people. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher, he said, I never knew a man to help the poor who failed to give at least one admirable excuse. Don't we make the same excuses not to give the gospel out? I said this, it's kind of funny, but it's very true, and it's very sad. People that I went to Bible college with, we would always have these group prayer meetings for like the Northeast and out West, and where churches aren't being planted, where people aren't going, to plant churches. We would talk about different parts of the world that need the gospel and things like that. And we would just say, let's pray for them. But not a single person was raising their hand to volunteer and go. Not one. You know, sometimes there's nothing to pray about. Am I right? Sometimes we're just commanded to go and give the gospel, right? To every creature, every body, every race, every the poor, the rich, children, women, everybody. Let's look at the Good Samaritan here in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That sounds about right. Now, in this story, the Samaritan is Christ himself. He came to where we were, dead in our sins. We were just lying there, wounded, like a wounded dog, like a wounded animal, like a wounded deer, lying in the weeds, hiding from our sins. And he came and he showed compassion on us. I believe it even says that. Yeah, it says, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. You know, Jesus often in the Gospels, he would tell his disciples to look at them, look at the people and have compassion on them. He wouldn't just say it, he would also do it. Oftentimes I read in the Gospels where it says, and he looked on the crowd, on the multitude, and he having compassion on him. By the way, it didn't just stop with compassion, he actually did something. I'm just suggesting today, if all we have is compassion and prayers for those who are not getting the gospel, we ourselves are living in a sinful mindset. Because the Bible clearly says, I think it's in Romans 10, that it says that if we are saved, whoever is saved or whoever is in him is not ashamed. N-O-T, not ashamed. Not ashamed. Under any circumstances. It doesn't matter. Look, we might be scared. We might be scared to go in some neighborhoods. Go. Go. We are commanded to go. I can't find in Scripture where it says that we are to make excuses for not getting the gospel out. And by the way, don't mistake my passion for me being angry. I'm not angry at anybody. I'm just passionate about this one thing because I make the same excuses. I do the same things. I don't go to certain people or certain areas or whatever it may be because I'm scared of what they might think or what they might do or whatever it may be. So I think of the same things. So enter stage right, the Samaritan. Jesus commanded his disciples to have compassion while he himself also had compassion. He didn't wait to be asked. He saw the need right in front of him, and that was enough. He saw the need and he took the lead. He gave his time and his resources. Did it ever occur to us that God gives us what we have to use for the production of the gospel? I'm talking more than money, by the way. I'm not talking about money, even though that could be one thing that we're holding back from God. I'm talking about our time, our resources, our home, our vehicle, whatever it may be to lend to people to get them to church, or whatever it may be. It could be anything. I'm just asking yourself, look, we don't have much. If you were there unloading our truck, you notice we don't have a ton of stuff. But whatever we have is given to us by God to be used, maybe to get somebody to the gospel, to Christ. Aren't you glad that somebody got you to Jesus? Amen? Aren't you glad that somebody shared with you the gospel and was unashamed and didn't stop and say, oh, well, he or she might think that I'm just crazy. I'm crazy, man. I'm crazy. I'm insane. The gospel changed my life. How could I not be crazy? I love it. I love what it does to families. I love what it does to children. I love what it does to individuals. I love what it does to drug addicts. I love what it does to prostitutes. I love what it does to people who are lying and scared and hopeless. I love what it does. I love it. The Samaritan was just like Jesus. He was an outsider, hated by many. Priests and Levites, by the way. He came after others failed to meet the need, but he came just before it was too late. He came with everything necessary. He came directly to the afflicted. He gave tender care. He provided further needs. Look at verse 36. Which now of these, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Jesus, if you notice in this question, he changes the question. You notice that? He changed the question from who is my neighbor to who is neighborly. Are you with me, church? The question is no longer who is my neighbor. Everybody is your neighbor. The question is who is neighborly? Who is neighborly? It's not a matter of what color they are or how much money they make or what community they live in or what age they are or what kind of drug addict they are, prostitute they are. It makes no difference. They are your neighbor. You are to be neighborly. I am to be neighborly. And by the way, that's not just, let's not mistake this. I want to be clear. It's not just doing good deeds to people. That's shallow. That's the bare minimum. We are to get the gospel to every creature. That means to tell them about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means to you and what that means for them. It means that they don't have to earn salvation like they think they do because they don't earn it. They have it if they just believe. It works the same way for everybody. The same way. There are children who are sick and starving because their parents are on drugs or they're drunk. The last call I ran as an EMT, was a mother who was passed out by drugs, single mother, passed out on her bed from drugs, and her 5-year-old kid was driving a 4-wheeler down the highway. That's funny to me because it's so West Virginia, but anyway, her children were just running rampant. They were riding 4-wheelers through town and everything. A 5-year-old kid. When we were part of Clay's Mill Road Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, we had kids who were poor, not because their daddy didn't have a job, but because he spent it on gambling and alcohol. That's not just in Lexington. That's here. That's a Meriden. There are mothers. Listen, this should hit home right here. There are mothers who are tired from working several jobs just to stay above water. Because daddy is nowhere to be found, and she has to provide somehow. So she's sacrificing time with her kids, loving on them because she's tired. By the way, I'm not blaming this mother. She should not be put in this situation. I believe that she's probably doing the best she knows how. But there are people like that, thinking that this is the rest of my life. I'm going to work 3 jobs a day, and my kids are going to suffer. My kids are underneath the influence of the public school. They're going to go out. We don't know what they're learning. We have no idea. We don't know how they're doing. There are fatherless children and teens. This is a big one. If you haven't noticed, fathers have been connected. I'm not preaching on the family, but just a little side note. Fathers are connected to every one of these issues right here. There are drug addicts and sex addicts and those who are churchless. Those who have seamless, like they have no problems, really. They're not drug addicts. They don't have visible evidence of sin. They seem like they're living healthy lives. By the way, they need the gospel. Because it doesn't matter how much money they have. And it doesn't matter how healthy they look. Everyone needs the gospel. And unless you can perfectly live by the law, you're not getting into heaven. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have no idea. And maybe you thought for years, well, I come to this church and I'll sit in this pew and I'll sing the songs and I'll carry the right Bible and I'll look the right way. And you think you're just getting to heaven because of that. Wrong. You're going to wake up in hell someday. Let me just put it bluntly. You're not going to wake up in heaven because you carry the right Bible or you dress a certain way or you memorize some hymns. That's not the way that works. It is through Christ and through Christ alone. Amen. Alone. Because by the way, it's not that he did some things and we have to do some things. He did it all. Every bit of it. His righteousness. Look, I take off my unrighteousness to him and put it on him at the cross. He gives me and clothes me with his righteousness. So it's not when people look at you, oh, look how great you are. It's not that at all. We're not great. I'll get that in a minute. I got a couple minutes. I'll go ahead and get there. The question is no longer who is my neighbor. It's been well defined who is our neighbor. It's who is neighborly. I'll read a couple verses. Mark chapter 12, verse 31 says, "And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Is it clear this morning? It's clear, right? Clear from Scripture. It's not how great of a preacher I am. It's how clear the Scriptures are, how clear the command is. You know, you want to know the truth about this? I'm closing up. You all can close your Bibles. Go ahead and close your Bibles. Go ahead and close them. Just to give you a little bit of promising. Okay, it's promising now. We see the light at the end of the tunnel, okay? You want to know the truth about this passage? You and I are not the priest and Levite. We might think we do because we look great this morning, right? I mean, some of us do. No, I'm just kidding. All of us look great this morning. We dressed our best. We came to church. We carried the bright Bible. We had the right attitude. We had the smile. We had it all. But we're not the priest and Levite. You're not even the Samaritan. You might think, look, I think I want to aspire to be this Samaritan. Because we have already established that the Samaritan is Christ-like. And that's who we are to be, is like Christ. Do you know who we actually are? Joe Screwdriver. A nobody. There's a song, a Casting Crowns song that says, "A nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul." That's all we are. Go ahead and dress your best. Go ahead and come to church with a smile. Go ahead and carry the right Bible and sing the right hymns. Go ahead and do that. Do it. That's great. Get the gospel out. That's my challenge to you. I would not be doing this church justice, and I would not be doing God right if I wouldn't have the passion for the gospel that I have. My job here is to be one of the outreach pastor. I should probably be a little bit passionate about the gospel, right? Amen. But I'm not doing it because I'm getting paid to do it. Let's be clear. I had this passion a year ago when I served as a layman in my home church. I had the same passion when I was an EMT. It's in me. Because I know what it does. I know what it did for me. I know what it did to some. Look, there's two guys in my church. Oh, man, I hope I can get through this. There's two guys in my church who just started recently in our church. Went through our RU addictions ministry program, completed it and everything, and named Joe and Jake. I'll just give those. I could literally give 20 to 25 examples of this. I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you, I can give dozens and dozens of examples of this, just what the gospel does to people. Listen, just a couple more minutes. Listen. Joe was a drug addict and alcoholic all of his life. Had kids, had a wife, had a good job. Realized that he needed saved through the RU ministry. He is now a trustee in our church. Jake now has a wife, had a son, and now have SEP kids together. They come to church faithfully every Sunday, every Wednesday. They come faithfully because they know what the gospel did to them. Not only that, but I believe Jake still leads the men's Bible study in the RU ministry, and he also teaches frequently in the church. That's the gospel. And I think I could share this last story because none of you know them, so it's fine. I'll say Sam and Susie. Sam and Susie, drug addicts, all their life, struggled in the same relationship, had, I think, 3 or 4 kids. Had their kids removed from their home. Came to the RU ministry, went through it together. They got married. They rededicated their lives. They come to church faithfully. I believe it was last year or the year before last, they tried to get their kids back. They couldn't. Even though their life was much different than it was before, they couldn't get their kids back. But God blessed them this year. Was it this year? This year. With a brand new baby. I'm telling you, the gospel works. If we can just get over this hump, I'm sorry, I know it's 12 after. If we can just get over this hump called pride and stop worrying about what we look like, let me tell you what you look like. You look like a fool. Because that's what the Bible says we're going to look like. The message is foolish unto the unbeliever. We're going to look like a bunch of fools, telling them about a God they can't see, telling them about a salvation they don't know about, telling them about all that. So we're going to look like a bunch of fools. But I tell you what, if we just tell them and God grips their heart, it'll change their life just like ours. And so, church, listen, I'm not asking you to just jump right in and get involved in everything. I will never ask you to do that, never. But I am asking you this, to do the one thing that we are called to do, and that is love your neighbor to Christ. Don't just love them to Christ. Love them to Christ. The end goal is not to say, oh, well, this church does a lot of good things. That's great. I love it. I'm in. I'm ready. It's more than that. It's seeing people saved and baptized and added to the church and discipled and growing and seeing their families come together and seeing their addictions literally come off of them like chains and seeing people free. That's what this is about. It's not about how we look. It's not about how we act. It's not about any of that. It's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. Look like fools with me. That's what I'm asking you to do. Let's just look like a bunch of fools. How about it? Who's in? Let's just look like a bunch of fools. Good. I'm glad. I'm a fool. I'll end with this. I think I said that 3 times already. I'll actually end with this. As Meriden Hills Baptist Outreach Pastor, I believe that it is my duty not just to lead the church efforts towards gospel-centered outreach, but to be an active part in the efforts for years to come. I also do not believe for a moment that it is just my duty or pastor's duty to get the gospel out. It is our collective duty to get the gospel out. The Bible didn't say that pastors would be unashamed. God said that whoever believes in Him will not be ashamed. And some of you probably are believers and didn't realize the power of the gospel that it gives to you and the power of the Holy Spirit that It's amazing what happens when you just start talking. When you just start talking to somebody about what the Lord has done in your life. Right? Have you ever seen that? I got to be done. Do you want me to share that now or later? Okay. Let's pray. Let's pray real quick. Let's bow our heads. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to say one more thing. One more thing. Please, everybody, bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. I don't know hardly any of you. I don't know hardly any of you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what sin you're in. I don't know what kind of circumstance you're dealing with. Here's all I know is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it works. It has power to strip us of our sin and the chains that have gripped us for years. It will break those chains, and the power of Christ will come upon us. It will lift us. It will free us. And you will see that living the Christian life is not about how good we look, but it's how great God truly is. And so I'm asking you, if you have never put your faith in Christ, if you've never put your faith in, you put your faith in the chair this morning that you sit in, you didn't examine the chair that you sat in, you had faith that it would hold you up. I'm asking you with that same faith, with even less faith than that, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, in the finished work. He finished it all. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled the law in Him. He died on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice for all of mankind. And if we just put our faith, believe in Him, He will save us. He will save us. He will save us from our sin, and someday He will save us from the presence of sin. That will be a good day. But until then, Christians, we are to get the gospel out. The Bible is clear. Everyone is our neighbor, and we are commanded to be neighborly, getting the gospel to them, whatever means necessary. Our duty, our command, our passion, our love is the gospel of Christ. For those of you who have never put your faith in Christ, this is how simple it is. You just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. Don't say it because I'm saying it. Say it because you believe it. All of us are sinners. And Christ is a good Savior. And if we just believe in Him, say, God, I believe that You have died for me. And I know that You rose from the dead. Save my soul. Save me from my sin. And help me to live for You the rest of my life. You don't have to pray the exact words. It's the faith that saves you. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith. Faith that saves you. But you got to agree with God on two things. You are a sinner, and He is a Savior. He's a righteous, holy Savior, and He will save you. Father, thank You for this time to preach. Thank You for Your word, how simple it is. And God, I pray that if anyone here is not saved, that doesn't know that they're on their way to heaven when they die, I pray that they will come speak directly to me or pastor or somebody that they know in this church. I pray that they'll have the confidence and the humility to do that. God, work among the Christians in our church. Help us, Lord, on a clean slate to get the gospel to every creature in our community. Everybody, every boy, girl, man, and woman. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.